brought an illustration to the front. And Louise has been coming to church for a few weeks now. How many weeks? About six? Yeah, about 6 weeks. And I've slowly got to know Louise. And last week she came and volunteered at the food bank. And it's been evident for a while now that in Christian terms, God has been drawing Louise. And I had the privilege with praying with her on Wednesday night, and she gave her heart to Jesus. Now, all that sounds a bit sort of, yeah, you can clap, why not? You know, when someone does that, the Bible tells us that there's rejoicing in the presence of God. If you read it properly, actually, it's God who's doing the rejoicing, not the angels. So I wanted just to say, well, she's going to say something, and it's the first time I've seen her actually lost for words. This is a new experience. Michelle's been doing this to me lately. When she's been on the phone to me, she goes really quiet, and I said to her, I thought the signal had dropped. She said, no, I was thinking. So Louise is thinking while I'm just filling in a little bit. She's right at the beginning of a journey, and you know, as a church family, we need to get behind these babes in Christ and really support her. So can I ask, as one of the leaders of the church, that you put Louise on your prayer list, that you make a decision today to pray for new believers. The church needs new blood. And you know what you always find when you have a new believer? They bring people. And there's a couple of guests at the back that Louise has brought to show them. Don't worry, I'm not going to get you up the front. Louise has brought them to show that she's not lost her senses, she's come to her senses. And that's what we've done, haven't we? So go on then, just say something, anything you like.
I've just found this journey since I've been coming to church quite emotional, actually. And I'm just glad I get a second chance and I've got a clean slate to do it God's way. So, thank you all.
Thank you. Isn't that amazing? Those were the words she used on Wednesday night. I've got a clean slate and I want to do life God's way. And I think God will say, come on, let's work together. And then you'll find that you will do life God's way. How exciting. Right, back to what we're going to look at now, the sermon. Maybe we can lose these lights. Do you want to just put these off? It might show better. That's fine. That's better. Genesis chapter 2. We've gone through chapter 1 and we've seen some wonderful photographs, some images of God's creation. And we left it on week 1 where God was resting, having created, and it's complete. And one of the questions that frequently faces Christians is, what about suffering? What about suffering? Because God declared his creation as very good. He had created man and woman, and he looked at it, and the whole thing is perfect. Well, we answer part of it today, and we answer it more fully next week. But by way of introduction, we will touch on it just to set it up. What you have to remember when you look at Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 is that you and I read this from Genesis chapter 3. We are looking back in time, and as such, you and I look back at something that was perfect but is no longer perfect. And will not be perfect again until Christ comes back and makes it perfect. The other thing I want you to realise, right from the beginning, is sin. What is sin? I'm going to put someone on the spot unless someone volunteers. Oh, come on, Tina. Look, shout it out so everyone can hear. Come out to the front. Come out to the front, because this is good. I like this. Come on, quick. You've been walking now. You're getting fit. Come on. Right, I'm going to give you the mic. You're going to tell the room, and you're out on a limb here. If you get it wrong, I've got to correct you. I can't let this go. No pressure.
I see sin as I was saying. I take the middle letter of the word sin, I, as thinking of yourselves and or myself or in your own individual, and putting God first and doing his will, and not thinking about yourselves but thinking of other people and putting God first and living in the right way, right, in the right direction.
Living in the right way, in the right direction.
And being how he wants you to be.
Good girl. That's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah. Any other budding theologians before I pick on someone? John, go on then. Ah, now you see, this is the way I prefer to hear it. What you said was great, Tina, but the word itself, if you break it down, comes from an archery term, and it means to miss the bullseye, to miss the mark. So every time that I miss God's standard, then I miss his mark and I sin. And do you know one of the things that I think creeps into Christians today is that we have quite a blasé attitude regarding sin. We think, well, God loves us, so it's all right, really. Well, that should be blown away today and next week when you see God's attitude to sin. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that actually God sent his son into the world to take your sin and my sin upon himself. Just one sin separates us from God. That will come out in Genesis chapter 2. And trust me, there's not one person in this room, or listening on the internet, or on this planet, alive today, that consistently hits God's mark. But that does not give you or I an excuse for not trying. You should try. You will still make mistakes, right? But every time you make a mistake, you need to come back to God. You need to confess it. You recognize what God's word says. That's why I say all the time, read, read, read. If you can't read, then listen to God's word. Understand it and then apply it in your life. I forgot my Bible this morning. I thought I had one of the Bibles that I use in the office, but either the office is a little bit untidy and I can't find it. So I've pinched one I loaned Michelle, or gave Michelle a while ago. And the passage I'm going to in a short while, I must have loved at one time. That's my Bible. I believe books should be read. And sometimes, Michelle has said this to me in the past, I can't read your writing. So what did I can't read my writing sometimes. But I know at the time it meant something. But can I encourage you this is just me, but enjoy it. And if you look at Kay's Bible, hers is worse than mine. But for decoration. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 2 and then we'll flip out of it into the New Testament. One of the things that I want to do this on this series, and the series is about 4 years long in the Old Testament, so I'll get plenty of opportunity, is preach the gospel from the Old Testament. Because when the church started, that's all they had. So these apostles, these early believers, yes, the first ones had walked and seen Jesus and they were able to share. But when you were being challenged to put your theology to the test, they only had the Old Testament. And there are two great passages that we come across here to preach the gospel from Genesis chapter 2. And I want you to learn some of this stuff. When I sat with Louise and I had the honour of praying with her, I explained the gospel to her. I didn't hopefully make it overcomplicated. or undercomplicated or minimized it in any way. And she responded. Here we go then. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 says this. Then the Lord God, we've changed from the word God and we'll pick up on that later, formed a man from the dust of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. What a fantastic description. The previous 2 weeks when we've been looking at creation, he's never done this to anything else. The animals don't get this. The breath of God breathes life into man, and it's this that separates us from everything else. All the other animals were created, yes, from dust, from the earth, but we are the only species, if you like, that can communicate with God. How sad when we don't do that. And as believers, it's one of the results of being a believer, that actually you can communicate with our Father. God is spirit. You need spirit to communicate with him. And the word, breath of life, translates back in the original language to ruah. Can't even pronounce it properly, but it's like a growling name. And it means spirit. So his spirit is put into man. Let me ask you a question. And you don't need a show of hands. When was the last time you spoke with God? See, he didn't need an answer. Do you know you lot make me laugh? When I do want an answer, you all go, whoa, you might look at me. But now, you just go right on the trapdoor, all you penties lit up like a Roman candle, spoke to him this morning. Fantastic. Fantastic. And we should speak with God. Look, we are the creature that he made. This is part of being in his image. Became a living being. Sometimes, you know, when you're near someone who's dying and as they're going through the last hours of their life, you can hear the breathing change. And it's not a pleasant experience by any means. But it's, you know, life started with the breath of life from God. And when it ends, it's just significant. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. Fascinating. When I was looking at this, I thought, well, we've got to ask some questions, and I would like you to learn the questions. For every text, it's this, and ask it in this order. Who wrote the text we're looking at? Moses. Who said Moses? Right, okay. General Church tradition, Old Testament tradition, certainly attributes Moses as being the author of the first 5 books of the Bible. Isn't it good to have Matt in the room to get you off the hook? So let's remove Matt out of the next 4 questions, right? So that's the first question. Who's the author? When was it written? Before Christ. Well, yes, it was. But let's have a date, a rough date. And you need to learn to do this for every time you're reading your Bible. You see how you've all gone quiet on me? Fascinating. When was the last time you spoke to God? This morning. Okay, so you can talk. We've established that. Right? Okay, that's good. Right? Now, when was Genesis? Sorry, Susan? No, about 1500 years BC, right? We know that he wrote around about that time. That's when the nation itself is generally attributed to be coming out of Israel. See, I've given you the answer to the third one. Who was it written to? Israel. That was easy, wasn't it? Because I just told you. Yeah, I got too excited myself. So we know who wrote it, we know when it was written, we know who it was written, where was it written? Don't say his office. On the back of a camel, maybe? Ah, no, see, I would go with Tanya on that one. Yeah, out in the wilderness. You know what? If you look at this, though, you've got a problem. Because this is a long time before Moses. So how does Moses know to write this stuff? Where's that come from? You're playing your ace card. You're playing your Sunday school answers. I like this. So what did God do? Come down and said to Moses, Moses, sit down, take a note while I just dictate. You know what? When we get to Exodus, we find that Moses is up and down the mountain like anything. I wonder. There's nothing evidence to say this, but I just came to the conclusion. I wonder on one of those journeys when he went up the mountain that actually God says, you know what, Moses? I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you a history of mankind. You know, there was a time when I actually flooded the earth and I destroyed everything except animals and people that I'd selected, I'd chosen, and put them inside an ark. What do you think about that, Moses? Does that sound like a loving God? But it was the only cure, Moses, that I could find for sin. Maybe it simply came down by oral tradition. In other words, that the stories were passed on, that Adam and Eve, when we meet them, that actually they told the children and the children told the children and eventually it came down to Moses. It's a valid possibility. I rather think it was the other one, though, personally. It seems like an eyewitness account. Maybe one day we can find out. But why did he write it? Why? What is God? No, you've had your go now. You're on fire today, I can tell. No. So we obey. Obey what, June? Well, yeah, we can go with that. Why not? Do we? Do we? Not always, but we try. Yeah, most of us try, I would say. There was a time in my life when really I didn't obey any of them, I think. Look at this. He planted a garden. Well, you know I'm married to a gardener. This must have been some garden, though, when he did it. Ours is pretty good. But can you imagine God as the gardener? I was looking for some pictures. I was going to show some fossil pictures this morning. But I just thought I'd just show you. You can go on Google. And one of the famous fossils of a dragonfly, size of a seagull. That's scary, isn't it? Can you imagine that? What sort of plant is that landing on? Yeah, beauty. You can also see that actually Antarctica had palm trees. I've got the quote, 2012. They were exploring Antarctica, digging these core things down, and they suddenly discovered, hello, there's palm trees here. We don't know how they actually became fossils, because they're covered in ice now. I know, I read chapter 6. It's the only explanation. Because if the climate changed, and it changed slowly, the palm trees were long dead before they were fossils. It had to be covered quickly. But we'll get to that when we get to chapter 6. But this garden must have been spectacular. Do you agree? Yeah? Some nodding? Yeah? In the east. You see, we have a location. Eden, real place. Place made by God. And there he put the man he had formed. Can you imagine that? Come along, Adam. I'm going to put you there. It's siesta time. You can have a few beers and just chill out. It's not the Hebrew, is it? Let's have a look. Move on. Next verse. There is a next verse. It's a short Bible. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. Are we stuck? We're stuck. We'll go back to paperwork. Shut it down and open it again. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Not just any ordinary trees, really pretty trees. They must have been spectacular. Thank you, Matt. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. All right. What or why is it in the middle of the garden? We don't know how big this is, by the way. You can theorize it's certainly several acres in size. But why would God put something right in the middle? Ah. Someone else. Yes, Penty? To admire. Okay. It's a possibility. It's a wrong possibility, but it's still nonetheless a possibility. Because it's the most important. Well, why would that necessitate it being in the middle? Ah. Yeah. Ah, now I like Rose. I like Rose's explanation. You see, when we put the most important thing in the centre of everything, it says something about us. This isn't an accident. This is a specific location, and it's the one thing he can't do. In other words, you can have all of that I've made. All the beauty, all the food. I mean, can you imagine if the dragonflies are the size of seagulls, what does the fruit look like? And there's no decay, there's no death. So you can walk along in your fancy pomegranate or whatever. It's a two-hand job, isn't it? Have a bite of an apple or a banana or whatever. And right in the middle, God says, that's that. But you don't really want to be eating of this one. I think it's symbolic that actually God wants to be in the centre of our lives. And we don't like that. We don't. That doesn't come easy when he wants to come into the centre. Gives a bit of history now. A river water in the garden flowed from Eden, and from there it was separated into four headwaters, straight through for a while. The name of the first is Pion. It winds through the entire land of Halivah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. We don't want any rubbish gold, do we? If you're going to have any gold, we'll have some good gold. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. And it's amazing that God has put these things on earth for our benefit. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it winds through the entire land of Cush. The names of the third river is the Tigris, and it runs along the east side of Asa. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And I know for a fact that there have been several wealthy people who have spent lots of money trying to find the Garden of Eden. Has anyone found it? Other than the one at 58 West Street. Why won't they find it? Why wouldn't they find the garden? By what, John? Well, yeah. The flood. All the landscapes changed. It meant something to Moses, as in these are locations, but the river Euphrates isn't the river Euphrates that we know today, or the Tigris isn't the Tigris that we know today. It's not there. It has, as John just said, been removed. Save you money. Move on. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden. Oh, man, not to chill out, to work. Where did he pull that one from? That's like a rabbit out of the hat, isn't it? Works good. God invented it. Why? Why? But do you know what? There's some truth in that, isn't there, John? Idle hands and all of that. Do you know when you get to heaven, this is going to devastate some of you in the room? You're working. That sounds like hell, he said. No. No. You'll be working in heaven. Look, responsibility. Put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Taking care of something means you protect something. You know, Kay has she's like a one-woman enemy of Greenfly. She is like the Terminator of Greenflies. Hopefully not, but they cause a lot of damage. And when they're on their roses, you don't want to be a Greenfly. The Lord God commanded the man. Right, notice this, verse 16, and if you've got a dodgy translation, it's not a suggestion, he didn't suggest to the man, it's a direct instruction. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Sounds like a good deal. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Ever seen the signs? Wet paint. Keep off the grass. The one thing you're not supposed to do. There's just something inside you rises up, isn't it? And think, is it really wet? Look. You know, we're about to come across something so important. Didn't catch God by surprise, because the text says this, when you eat of it, not if you eat of it, but when. Picture the scene, look. I'm the only man on planet Earth. Kay's the only woman on planet Earth. And I ask her to marry me. There are two answers to that, aren't there? What's the two answers? Yes and no. You'd feel pretty upset if it was no and you're the only guy on planet Earth, wouldn't you? But if you're the only persons on Earth and she marries you, marries me, how does that make me feel? Do you think so? She had no choice. She was hot stuff when I married her. But there was a string of other courtiers. Ah, so now how does that make me feel? Very special. You see, God wants Adam to love him. He could have made him a robot. He could have made him with no choice whatsoever. And said, Adam, I've created you, I've breathed into you, you can communicate with me, right? And I want your love. How are we going to find out? Unless we give him a choice. He didn't give him too difficult a choice. He was created sinless. There is no sin yet. But Adam has the capacity to sin. Or had the capacity to sin. Same as we find out in Isaiah 14 about the devil. The devil was created sinless. But you had the capacity to sin. To say, right, which is what Tina was saying, that word is I, all about me. If Adam had learned that verse and understood the significance of it, we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in. But God, outside of time, knows what Adam is going to choose. And already the plan of redemption, of bringing mankind back to God, is already in place. It was in place before the tree was planted. We don't catch God out by surprise. He knows all the past. And some of the past, you know what? We prefer to forget, maybe. Not only does he know the past, he knows the future. And yet he still loves us. We also know this, look, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. And the text seems to imply that actually, Adam, the day you eat of it, you're going to die. It says dying that you will die. But actually, Adam didn't die. He went on to live for a right old age. Then death entered. But it's generally taken to be spiritual death. that actually the ability you have, Adam, and we'll see it next week, to walk and talk with God is broken. As a consequence of one action, if you do this, this will happen. Adam has no idea you and I will ever be alive. He's no idea the consequences of what he does affects you and I. Sometimes you and I sin knowing that actually it's not really a good idea. God says we shouldn't do that. But we have no idea the consequences or the trouble it will bring later on. Yeah, I stand before you as a divorced parent, right? And my children are still affected by a divorce. Because the other partner couldn't see the consequences going forward. Grandchildren are affected by someone else's actions. And if it happens in my life, it'll happen in your life. To one degree or another. Well, that's what Adam is faced with. We'll move it on because time is moving on. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Well, some people treat the wives as servants. I treat mine like a princess. Helper. Not servant, not someone different. Woman made in God's image. How about that? It's not good for the man to be alone. It's not good on one level, husband and wife, but it's not good actually for man to be alone. You and I need fellowship. You and I need like-minded people around us. One of the most commonest effects that I've discovered regarding depression is that the depressed person is often isolated. They are often living in a room with the curtains drawn, not going out. And part of that is because, the result of that is the depression. We are meant, and that's what we touched on last week on God's image, we're meant for fellowship. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals, all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. Notice, please, as we move quickly through the text. Adam, created as a man, not as a child, fully intelligent, fully able to speak language. And he works out these things that God brings before him. That looks like that's got a long neck. That's a giraffe then or whatever. And he gets him to work and sorts it all the creation out. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Having gone and looked at all the animal kingdom that God brought before him, Adam knows there's a difference between him and them. Yes, sir. No, he's showing him, look, but for Adam no suitable helper was found. That's all Adam can see is the animal kingdom, but there is something different between an animal and a person. And that difference is the breath of life. The ability, the animals can't commune with God. You and I can. People who have cats, dogs, whatever pets. I love pets. You've gone too far if the pet becomes like the main thing. You know, I like my fish. Goldfish are not stupid. No, I used to think they were. I used to think, you know, there's an old joke about them forgetting and that. We've seen our fish upset. No, seriously. I know it sounds funny. No, look, we've seen... One of the fish died and the rest of the shoal were upset. That is the fact. I was upset and they were upset. But I talked to God and they got fed and forgot it. Move on. I'll talk to you later. Can we just, for the record, point out, I love that goldfish. It was a very nice goldfish. Look, verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he's sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Go to sleep, Adam. Minor operation on your side. Woman created out of man. One of the commentators that I read says this, look. God didn't take a bone out of the man's head so the woman rules over him. He didn't take a bone out of the guy's foot so the guy doesn't trample over all over his wife. He took a rib from the side of the man because the rib is close to the heart where the man is supposed to love his wife. And under the arm so that I can protect her. Isn't that beautiful? That's not original. I just read that and I thought that really sums it up. She's my equal in every area. Without each other, we're not what we were created to be. Oh, you know, look, what happens if you're a widow? What happens if you're a single person? What happens if you're waiting or divorced or all those things? Well, that's where church comes in. And church can be naff at this. You know, Jesus didn't have a problem with friends of the opposite sex. Does that surprise you? Women walked around with Jesus. He broke all sorts of taboos. He didn't have a problem having relationships, friendships with other guys. Jesus was single himself. And yet he knows it's not good for man to be alone. There's alone in some way, but then there's an aloneness with friends and family. The Lord God made a woman from the rib and it had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. A gift. Do you know, I would say without doubt, when I put myself back in the market to get a wife, I tried it my way, and thank God I didn't get any of them. Really, really scary. But when I try... Why are you laughing? Thank God for all the women I didn't marry. But for the one I did, God brought her to us. You want to hear our testimony of how we actually met? It's just got God stamped right the way through, like Blackpool Rock. God brought us two together. He's been doing it for thousands of years. And if you want a partner, then that's God that you speak to. Move it on. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man." And that is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Great marriage preachers are made around these couple of verses. There is something special that God has created. Notice it's one man, one woman. That's just how he made the created order. In a marriage situation, the whole community would notice this, that the bridegroom goes, collects his wife from the father's house, takes the wife to live at a new address. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Sex. Church has been guilty of not preaching on it for so long. But it's a gift from God. In the confines of a marriage. So what can we take out of it, look? What can we look from Genesis chapter 2? I want to look at two more passages. Or two specific passages from two books. Let's look at the Romans one, please, Roy. As a forerunner of what will come next week. Don't Double click on Romans chapter 5. Yep. Thank you. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. Who's the one man? And how did sin enter the world? What do we know he does? It wasn't an apple. Ate of the fruit. The one thing that he was told not to do. And death through sin. There was no death before that time. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Adam's actions directly affecting you and I. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. When was the law given? Moses. Yeah, so we know the law was presented after Adam's actions. Nonetheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Who's the one to come? Adam is like a Jesus in that sense. I'll put Michelle on the spot. She should know what I'm going to ask. Well, let's see if she's really worked it out. What am I going to ask you, Michelle? Oh, dear. Do you know, it would look so good. I don't know who's crashed and burned, me or her. Three eyes. See, your head should have gone there. Go on, sing them out. Thank you. Infected, included, and inherited. From his act, whichever one you want to do, or all three of them, we're infected with Adam's disease of touching it, sin. We're included in Adam's choices, and we inherit the consequences. Move on. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more? And I love that terminology. Not mean, how much more? You should get excited. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? What is grace? What? Undeserved favour. Because you can argue, can't you? Well, it wasn't me who wept from the tree. It was Adam. What's that got to do with me? I'm thousands of years later than Adam. Well, actually, it's God's show and we're included in it. But just by Adam's mistake includes us, by the death of Christ coming to take away our sins, we can get on that side. It's really a no-brainer being a believer, isn't it? Yeah? It is for some of you. Some of you are still working it out. Okay. Yeah. Look, it's a gift. Nor can the gift of God... Think God gives bad gifts? Obviously, some of you are not sure. We'll ask that question with a little bit more enthusiasm. Does God give bad gifts? Oh, there you go. Wake up. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin, just one, and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more, there's our word again, will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in their life through the one man, Jesus Christ? How much more? God's gift, always his best. Next verse. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. What does all people mean? Everyone. From the day that Adam did that, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. You see, look, it went wrong in the garden. In the Garden of Eden. But there's another garden, thousands of years later, called Gethsemane. Adam, we'll find out next week, talks with the devil. Jesus prays. Adam plunged the whole human race into sin, death. Jesus rescued the human race. It's a beautiful picture. The law was brought so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Not a license to sin, not a license to think that actually my choices can overrule God's choices. It's just our loving God. History shows that people have taken that passage and said, you know what, the more I sin, the more God pours out his love and his grace on me. That's an abhorrence to God. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you get saved? You put your trust in Jesus. We'll wrap it up with just one more look at another book. We're going into the Ephesians one for me, please. The question I asked at the beginning was this, look, can you preach the gospel from the Old Testament? Well, you can preach it from that. That's how Paul got what he got out of it. Ephesians. We're going to have song pro lessons, guys. There we go. Like this one. This was... Thank you, Matt. I know, but you made the effort. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Was that one need repeating? No? Okay, fine. Ooh. You know, the word submit doesn't mean what most of them in the room think it does. Understand that. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Move on. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. You know, the church is the bride of Christ. Have you heard that terminology before? There's a beautiful picture here, look. If you look at this passage and the next one I'm going to show you, and we'll end on the next one, what you see is Eve, Adam's bride. The word when God made Eve, the word is built. He didn't just make her, he built her. Jesus is building the church. And we find that actually when he builds his church, this is where his spirit is. In this room now. If we're his church. It's a lovely illustration. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Can you imagine that day? And learn to think in images. God creates Adam's wife and he brings her to her. Not like all the animals that Adam was, he brought and Adam named them. This one is different. As a radiant church. I think when Adam saw Eve for the first time, the radiant bride. This is how he sees us. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. The text is fantastic. It tells me how to love my wife. Simple. Just like Jesus. I'll say that for all the guys in the room. How to love your wife? Just like Jesus did. How did Jesus love his wife? Or how did Jesus love his church? Come on. As he loved himself, not that's Come on, Matt, stand up and sing it out. Entered the world. Left somewhere, first and foremost. Came somewhere. Lay down and died for her. That could be an interesting Sunday afternoon for some of you. But that's what he tells you. It's not difficult text to extrapolate. Last verse, and we'll end here. Just come back to the 219 one. Easy for him to say. Did I hear that right, John? Yeah. Not the loving or dying. Yeah. 219 to 22. Look. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 20 is, look, built on. Go back one, please. Verse 20, built on. That's the same word used to create Eve. Eve was Adam's gift from God. We are the bride of Christ. Look, we're special. In the Old Testament, there's no concept. There are hints about this thing called church. I think I would want to end with this. Do you know you're supposed to love church? Really love it. And sometimes it can be a pain in the bottom, can't it? Can't it, Michelle? That just means she's frightened to say yes. It's amazing, you know, when Paul wrote the Ephesian letter, he's telling them how to love the wives. He's telling them how to love church. There are heavenly beings, created beings, that look on this group of people and they're mystified about what God has created. And sometimes I hear people and see people have no understanding of what churches are supposed to be. He takes a diverse group of people with one thing in common. You're all sinners. And it's weird because what happens is these strange people adopt this attitude that actually we're better than somebody else. Actually, we're all guilty. And we are on show to the heavenly host and to a world. And what are we showing? You can give me the Sunday school answer. What are we supposed to show? Do you know, I've never seen Paul Simpson so quiet, so I'm going to pick on him. What are we supposed to show? God's love. Do you know what I find is that actually we have plenty of opportunity. This isn't just words. This is meant to be applied. It's meant to do something within each of our lives. As Christ loves his church. We're going to do one song and then we're going to do communion. Communion's a great opportunity for you and I. I don't know what Anne's going to bring, but there's a passage in Corinthians that tells us to examine ourselves. And maybe we need to. Maybe we've not been fair to God. Maybe we've not been fair to each other. But don't let this opportunity go by. Okay, amen.
Are you all right without the lights on?
Yeah.
Quite an appropriate song as well. Maybe we can use this song as part of our preparation for communion.